Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
And now we turn our attention this morning to your word. We know that you want to plant seeds in us as well, and maybe water some of those seeds, grow fruit from those seeds. And so would you do that work this morning, I pray. Lord, that you, by your word and by your spirit, you would speak directly to us, each and every one of us, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let me ask you this. Any runners in the house? Anybody enjoy running? Love running? Love running. I see a hand. I see no hands. I see one, two, three, four, five. This is really a scientific survey we're doing here. The hand being helped, so six. Wow, that percentage is way lower than all the rest. I had like four Saturday night, maybe six or seven early this morning. There was probably 15 in the 9 o'clock service. Only six of you? Oh my goodness. Well, here's the thing. I don't like running either. So we're kind of like all on the same team. Here's the thing that I don't like about running. It's painful. Running is painful. Almost right away, it's painful. Like you start running and your lungs start to hurt. Everybody had that before? Your knees start to hurt. Your back starts to hurt. And you haven't even got out of the block yet. Like you're just down the street. It's already hurting. That's why I don't like running. Anybody else with me on that? Many more hands. Okay. Here's the other thing I found out too. Running just doesn't hurt in the moment. It actually hurts afterwards. And not just right afterwards for a couple days. This is what I realized, because I did for a while when I was younger get into running, and I would run. And it was like, okay, the next day it hurt. And then it would be done. It'd be over. But now in my stage of life, it like hurts the next day a little bit, but you're kind of like, hey, man, it's not too bad. It's the next day after that day, right? And it hurts so bad. And it's like you can't get out of bed. It's even hard getting out of bed. And then you think, well, that's got to be it. But then it hurts day three and day four. And you think, why do people run? And then I thought, okay, there are some good reasons why people do run, right? Cardiovascular, it's healthy for us. Here's the reason why if I were to ever run, actually I would pick up running again, is that I could eat more because I'm burning more calories. Sole reason that I could eat more that night, I could snack because I ran and I burned more calories. So why run? Exactly. You know, it's like, just don't eat the snack, don't run. Here's the deal. Now, here's the thing. Why are we talking about running? Because in the Bible talks about us running this race of faith for Jesus. And in fact, the running is like our life as we're living it out for him. And we find out that there is actually a finish line. Like in a real race, there is a finish line. In fact, this last week, our kids here at in our children's ministry, they did VBS, Vacation Bible School, all week long. And guess what their theme was? Run the race, up in the left-hand corner up there. Run the race. And it was joining Jesus's team. And so they talked about what it is that life is like in this race as we run for Christ. And we had a bunch of little kids out there. That's Team Red right there. Actually, we had a ton of junior high and high schoolers too. Can you see that up there? These are the big kids all around here, and these are the little kids. But we had a great participation by our junior high and high schoolers as they helped all throughout VBS. And by the way, some incredible parents too, who gave their week to helping make sure these kids knew what it was like to run the race. And so here they are in their headbands and their wristbands that they wore as they ran the race all week. And here they are actually running a race. All to say this, as we run in this life, it's helpful for us to see that we are running a race. And just like there are difficulties in a race and challenges in a race and pain in a race, we are all headed towards this finish line, each and every one of us. Just like in the Olympics, there is a finish line in the race. Also, in NASCAR, if you don't like running, some of you are NASCAR people, car people. You enjoy watching that car go around and around and around and around that oval-shaped track over and over again. But here's the reality. Even in that car racing, there's a finish line in that race. And just like that is for us. Now, 2 weeks ago, Pastor Bill Ferris was here and he talked about this race and he introduced us to Hebrews chapter 12. So if you would, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 in your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 in your Bibles. As you're turning to Hebrews chapter 12, let me kind of set the context of the passage up for us. There's a group of Christians who came out of Judaism who are thinking about putting down Christianity and going back to Judaism again. Let me say it again. There are some people who've said, I'm going to follow Jesus, but then they turned around and looked and they thought, maybe we'll go back to temple Judaism again. The practices that we grew up with, the things that we're comfortable with, we would say our old style of living. Maybe we'll go back to that again. Because why? Why did that happen? Because things got hard for Christians in that first century. There was heavy, heavy persecution. They lost jobs. Family members kicked them out of their house. Hey, if you're going to follow Jesus, you're out. You cannot follow after our family any longer. And so there were some, and the author of Hebrews is writing to these people, and he's encouraging them to continue to move on. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, here's what it says. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness. Now, he's talking about chapter 11 here, where he had mentioned all these great men and women of faith, that despite circumstances and persecution, they continued to walk their faith out for the Lord. And he makes the argument, they hadn't even seen Jesus, these people in chapter 11 in the Old Testament. They were waiting for the promise. They didn't get to see Jesus, yet they kept walking out this race, this faith race with the Lord, trusting in him. So he says, you have this great cloud of witness that went before you, that didn't get to see Jesus, but continued in faith. Now he says, let us, because we're on this race, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us, catch it, run with endurance the race that is set before us. What's his exhortation? He says those things that they're holding you back from running this race, those sins which so easily what? Ensnare us, hold us back, hold us down, take us off track. He says, get rid of those things so you can run with great endurance this race. The race that, by the way, the Lord has set before you. If something's holding you back and holding you down, get rid of it so you can run with endurance of the Lord. And then he says, in those moments of discouragement, in those moments when persecution or fatigue or tiredness or sin holds you down, set your eyes on Christ. And look what he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the one who started the race and the one who finished the race perfectly. Trust in him. And by the way, also the one who endured persecution in the middle of his race. The one who people tried to hold back and hold down. Look what it says. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, he finished the race, even though people came against him. He says, when you are struggling in your race, when you're running and you're off to the side, or sin is entangling you, or people are holding you down, set your eyes on Christ, who finished, he's the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, then he goes into the verse 5 through 10, and he says, there's going to be a moment when the Lord disciplines you, when the Lord, in your race of faith, disciplines you, and you're going to be like, oh, that's painful. But Pastor Bill talked about this 2 weeks ago. He said, the Lord disciplines the one he what? Loves. That in fact, he's trying to get rid of that sin in your life that so easily entangles you, ensnares you. And he will use discipline to get that out of your life. Why? So that you could run the race with endurance. That he says, like a good father will discipline his kids, the Lord will discipline us. And then he makes this comment in verse 11. No one now says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. In other words, this training, this disciplining doesn't feel very joyful, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been what? Trained by it. You mean God is like a heavenly coach getting us along in this race of faith? And at times he's disciplining us like a coach would their athlete to get them to run with endurance, to make it to the end of the finish line and to finish the race well. You mean God speaks into our life in order to discipline us because he loves us so we can finish well with him? Absolutely. And then we get to the text this morning. Look at verse 12 with me. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12. And now it will kind of make sense, verse 12, what he's talking about. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Look at verse 12 with me again. He's saying, here's the picture, feeble knees and weak hands. Anybody felt like this when you've gone running before? Anybody been here? Like, hey, I think I'm going to pick up running again. And so you start running and you get to like literally down the end of the block and you're this. Right? You're exhausted and tired and you really haven't gone anywhere yet. But you feel it in every part of your body and you're just sucking wind as much as you possibly can. You're exhausted and you're tired. Listen, this is what he's saying. Strengthen your weak knees, your feeble knees and your weak hands, strengthen them. In fact, he takes this text, and by the way, anybody ever felt like this in your faith before? Whenever you're like, hey, I'm running good with the Lord, and something happens in our life, and then something else happens in our life, and then something else, and it feels like it's compounding, and finally, we were running so well, this race of faith for Jesus, and now we're just, I can't take anymore. Lord, you got to stop. I can't take this anymore. Anybody been there before? And the phrase, tell me if this rings true. It feels like I hear it all the time. When it rains, it what? Pours. Doesn't that seem like it happens in life? Where it just seems like things will have good seasons and it's smooth sailing. And then all of a sudden, things just stack right on top of each other. And maybe this is the way you feel when it rains, it pours in your faith. Exhausted and tired. Can I tell you this? He actually tells us where to turn to. Look at Isaiah. I'll turn it up here for you. Isaiah 35:3. He takes this right out of the prophet Isaiah, the author of Hebrews does. Listen to see if it sounds familiar. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Do you see it? He takes it right out of Isaiah. Now, here's what Isaiah told the people to do in this moment. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong. Do not fear. In this moment, be strong. Do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with recompense of God. He will come and what? Save you. That actually, in this moment of fatigue and tired, I don't give up or give in. I turn my attention where? To the Lord. God, you're the one in this moment that I need to save me. I will be strong. I will not fear. But Lord, ultimately, I need your salvation upon me. I need you to come and rescue me and energize me and get me back on the track again and running again. I need the Lord. In fact, Scripture talks about this. Here's what Scripture says, 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Don't give up or give in. We don't lose heart on the race for faith. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being what? Somebody help me. Renewed. How often? Day by day. That if I'm exhausted, I actually go to the Lord and I ask him to renew me day by day. Today is yours, Lord. Your grace and your mercy is new for me today. Lord, today is your day. I'm giving it to you each and every day. For our light affliction, which by the way, doesn't always feel so light, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In other words, in these moments of affliction, of tired, of fatigue, of things being stacked one on top of the other, I look to the Lord, but I also look to the finish line. What's the finish line? The far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I can't stop now. Even if I'm exhausted and tired and my knees are weak, I can't stop now. I'm running this race of faith, and I know there's a finish line, and I need to run with endurance. Lord, would you get me to the end, to this weight of glory? May my purpose be eternal. My focus be eternal. Look what he says. While we do not look at the things which are seen, the temporary, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. If the things that are temporary are seen. In other words, my problems, my issues, all the things that are heavy upon me. Sometimes that's all I can see. And he's saying, actually, the finish line promises the eternal weight of glory. And actually, even though you can't see it, focus your attention on that in those moments of tiredness and weariness. I can't go any further. This is as far as I can go, Lord. Lord, help me to see the bigger picture, the eternal weight of glory. Here's what Isaiah 40 says, 31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Those who wait on the Lord. I'm not going off to the right. I'm not going to the left. I'm running this race with you, Lord. Listen, my strength will be renewed in him. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be what? Weary. They shall walk and not what? Faint. He's saying, keep running, keep going. I understand things are stacking up on you, but listen, turn your attention to me. He says these are temporary and light, even though they don't always feel it, afflictions in comparison to the eternal weight of glory. And some people are going to give up on the race. Some people are going to give up on the race for the temporary, and they're going to miss out on the eternal. So don't do it. Keep running and keep going and saying, Lord, you are where my strength comes from. You are my eternal strength. Now, notice here real quick with me. He says, therefore, strengthen the hands. Strengthen the hands. Sometimes, listen, they're not your hands and they're not your knees that are weak. Maybe some of you this morning are coming and you're like, actually, I'm feeling pretty good, right? I'm running. The race of faith, absolutely. I'm loving this. Love Jesus. Things are going great right now. But maybe the hands of the person sitting next to you, or the people sitting around you, or your sons or your daughters, or your grandsons or your granddaughters, maybe their faith is weak right now, and you see it as clear as day. Their hands are here. They're exhausted. The things of life have come at them. Maybe they've even strayed off a track, and they're not walking with the Lord anymore, and the heaviness of the world is upon them. And there are times, let me just tell you, there are times when we need to lift other people's hands and help to strengthen their knees. In fact, can I just tell you, that's kind of what the church is. The church is a place where we come hurting and broken and lost, and we seek after Jesus, and someone leads us, lifts us up to Jesus, and prays for us and encourages us, and we grow in him a little bit like this picture right here from the Boston Marathon a couple years back. This lady, she got cramps in her legs. She couldn't go any further. So these two strangers, didn't know who she was, pick her up and help her across the finish line. They help her to finish the race that she had started, gotten all the way through, and at the very end couldn't make it. So they helped her to the finish line. There are going to be times when we lift each other's hands, each other's knees. When we come on a Sunday morning, we see someone spiritually bent over, exhausted, tired, feeling like, and maybe sometimes they'll even say it, I don't know how I'm going to go on. And we're going to be there to say, listen, come along with me, brother. Come along with me, sister. I will pray for you and I will lift your hands. I will lift you up to Jesus. There's going to be moments in the church where we lift each other's hands. Look what it says in verse 13. And make straight paths for your feet. Interesting. The idea of straight path there is smooth and straight. There's going to be times, listen, the idea and the premise of smooth and straight path in the Bible is, am I aligning my life with the things of the Lord? Am I aligning my life with his will and his desires for my life? That's the question. Am I doing that? Am I aligning on this straight path? What's the opposite, what do you think, of a straight path? Crooked path. But in running and in racing, maybe it's the idea of a lane that you're running in, and God's called you to run in this lane. And if you're doing it, you're aligning your will with his life. But sometimes in racing, we get out of our lane. And sometimes we get out of another lane. And sometimes we even bump into other runners. Sometimes we go completely off the track, and he's saying, listen, be careful in your life that you're running towards the lane that God has put you in with the finish line that he's called you to go to. And make sure that you don't run out of your lane or even off the track. And maybe this morning you would identify yourself as saying, I'm someone who's run outside of my lane, Jeff. I'm barely even on the track. If you looked at, if running the straight path is running in line with God's will for my life or his desire for my life, I would just properly say, I'm not running in that lane any longer. Actually, I'm running off the lane and I'm off the track. And can I tell you, I've been there before. I've been in that place before where I knew who I was in Christ, grew up in a Christian home, grew up in church, knew the Bible, and decided on my own for about 4 years to walk away from the Lord and do my own thing and be off track. Kind of just can discover what the world had. I grew up in the home, Christian home. I want to see what the world has. So traveled off track for about 4 years of my life. And I will just tell you, those are terrible 4 years. In fact, you want to talk about fatigue? I was so tired and exhausted. I would just say one of the things that defines those 4 years for me was loneliness. It was being separated from the one that I loved, and I couldn't define that for you as I was walking away from him. I couldn't tell you like, oh, I know what this is. This is me not walking with the Lord. I didn't want to hear that kind of stuff. But I could tell you that I was lonely, and I was not identifying myself who I truly and really was. I'd gotten out of my lane. I'd stopped running as if there was a finish line to all this. And I was just exhausted all the time, physically, spiritually, mentally. So here's the danger. Look at verse 13, second part. So that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Let me say that again. Here's the danger. But so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. What's the idea of dislocated? Completely separated out. If you dislocate something, maybe your shoulder, there's the danger that it could come completely out of the socket. Now, about 7 weeks ago, I tore my calf muscle. Oh, and it hurt so bad. It was a mild tear, but it hurt. I couldn't walk on it for about 2 weeks. I was just kind of limping around. Some of you saw me on the knee scooter around here. But I had to because I couldn't even walk on it. But a week later, I started to gain some strength and I was like, oh, you know what? I can maybe do some more exercising. And I had someone come and say, listen, Jeff, do not do that. Do not do anything with that calf muscle until you're able to build it back up to health again. Because here's the danger. What's the danger if you go exercise on a partially torn calf muscle? It could tear completely. It could tear back again. There's so many things that you could do. That's what he's saying here. Be careful when you run out of the lane and you dislocate yourself from the path and the track that God has you on, you become even more dislocated. That the danger is you get further and further and further away from the one who's called you onto this racetrack, who's saying, listen, align your life with me. And I know some of you have experienced this in your life. Yes, grew up in a Christian home, walked away from the Lord, and I became even more dislocated to the point where I'm like, don't pray for me. I don't want to hear that. Okay, great, great. And we become more and more increasingly dislocated from the family of God. And I'm just telling you, maybe this morning, that's you. And you're here in this place, and you're hearing this message, and you would identify and say, yeah, I'm outside the track. And that's a good way to put it. I feel dislocated from my relationship with the Lord. I feel dislocated from the family of God. Maybe that is you this morning, and you would say, I properly identify as this person who's dislocated. Now, look what it says, though. Verse 13 again. So that what is lame may not be dislocated, what does it say? But rather, what? Healed. In other words, what he's saying is stay on this track. So rather than give up and give in because it's gotten hard and you've moved off track, he says, actually come back and get on the track again so that your relationship with him may be healed. Run the race for him as if there's a finish line. Look to him, the eternal weight of glory. Trust in him, put your faith in him, and he will renew your strength day by day. Listen, that's what he's calling to, so that you would be healed. That weak knee and the heavy hands and exhaustion, healing as you look to him and run the race for him. Get back on track. Can I just tell you step one to that? Step one is, Lord, I want to come back into your will again. I want to step back onto the track and run for you again. You say, that's too simple. You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. Can I just tell you, that's what started for me. There was this sense of, Lord, I don't have it all completely figured out, but I feel like you're calling me back. And there was, in that moment, brokenness for me and repentance and sorrow. And the Lord took all of that and he said, listen, Jeff, you're back on the track. Let's go. Let's run together. And then it was by the power, I'm telling you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, nothing else. It wasn't like I was like, I'm going to go back to church and be a good person again. It's none of that. It was actually this desire in my heart to pick up the Word of God and start reading it again. And I grew up knowing the Bible and memorizing it. But when I came back to the Lord, my eyes were open to the things of the Word. And I began to devour it and love it and study it and want to read it in my life. That's the power of the Spirit at work. That's the power of someone who's walking for 4 years off the track. The Lord, by his grace, again, grace, unmerited favor, grace calls me back into the fellowship again, back in relationship with him, and then the Spirit at work molding and shaping by his word, by his Spirit. I'm telling you, that could be you this morning. And I would tell you, parents, if that's your kids, if that's your grandkids, and they're over here and they're off track, but you know who they are in Christ, can I tell you, keep praying for them. Don't give up. That was my mom and my grandma and these three or four friends that I had back home who were always praying. They'd call me and be like, hey, we're praying for you. I'd say, okay, thank you. I'm doing my own thing right now. Come on. And yet their prayers, and then when I started coming back, their friendship was so important to me. Get back on track. Now, here's what he says, verse 14. Here's what this life with Jesus looks like, a life lived running for him and with him. It says, verse 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Catch this. Two things, he says. Pursue peace with all people, second, and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. The idea here of pursue is aggressively pursue. It's like you're in third place, the front place winner is up there, and you're on the last track. And you're trying to catch up to them, and everything inside of you, you're giving all you have to aggressively pursue that lead runner to try to win the race. He's saying this, aggressively pursue what? Two things, peace with all people. Not some people, all people. And aggressively pursue holiness as it relates to the living God. So, two things on this racetrack, which he says are super important. If you're going to finish well this race, the first one is that you are going to aggressively pursue peace with all people. In other words, my relationship with my wife is pretty good. We have a pretty, most of the time, peaceful relationship. My relationship with my kids, pretty peaceful, pretty good relationship. We have a great staff here at Refuge. My relationship with them is most of the time pretty peaceful. In other words, those are easy ones. I want you to see something. Jesus really meant all people. He sets the bar really high in Luke. Listen to what he says as he's talking to people. You mean all people? All people. Look what he says in Luke chapter 6, verse 27. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who, what? Hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Look what Jesus does here. He sets the bar so incredibly high. Look what else he says. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? If you love your wife and your kids and your coworkers, so? He says, even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is it to you? Even sinners do that. In other words, he's saying, all people, love all people. You mean all people? Yes, all people. I mean, like my enemies? Yes, even those who hate you. Look what else he says. Luke 6:35. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. He takes the bar and he raises it so high that even some of his followers will be like, all people? You mean on this race of faith, one of the most important things that you're calling me to do to run this race well is to put my faith and trust in you by loving all people, even those that hate me. I mean, is there a better season in politics than to talk about this right here? Even those people who hate me, who talk against what I believe is right and good and true, that I'm supposed to not hate them back? In fact, quite the opposite. I'm supposed to love them the way Jesus would love them. This holy and righteous God who has loved me despite the fact that I don't always do what he asks me to do, that I'm a sinner that is saved by grace and he loves me. You mean I'm supposed to love others in that same way? And that's one of the marks of running this race with Jesus. Whew. What was the other one? Do you remember? Aggressively pursue peace with all people. Aggressively pursue what? Holiness. Holiness. Holiness, holy, isn't just some lofty word like, oh, he's so holy, right? It's the idea of being set apart. Set apart for what? Set apart for the things of the Lord. In fact, if you look at Luke chapter 6, where Jesus says, love all people, even your enemies, one of the things that sets you apart from the world is that you will love your enemies and those that hate you. That's one of those holiness things, the set apart things. But also, in your actions and the way that you and I live our lives under the guidance and direction of God's word and his spirit, that actually holiness is being set apart for his purposes and whatever he would call us to. Lord, we want to be holy in your sight. And it says, as Christians, we will aggressively pursue holiness. You remember, very beginning of Hebrews chapter 12, he says, run this race with endurance. Strip away the sin that so easily what? Ensnares or entangles us. And we have a God who disciplines the ones he loves. He disciplines us to get that sin and those actions out of our life, and so that we will bear the fruit of righteousness. So in this moment, he's saying, if you're running on this race and you're tired and exhausted, look at the way that you treat people. Are you loving them? And look at your area of holiness. Are you aggressively pursuing being set apart for the things of the Lord? Now, as we go on, he says, there are some warnings I have for you. I want to warn you about some things. And those warnings, I'm going to skip this. The warnings are this. Number one. By the way, we're coming to an end here on these warnings. So there's three warnings. Warning number one is this. The danger of not running this race for him is that we would fall short of seeing or recognizing the grace of God. One of the dangers, if when we get off track and we start doing our own thing, is that we will come short of seeing or recognizing the grace of God. Look at verse 15. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Looking carefully, in other words, taking a look at ourselves, looking circumspectly, diving in, am I walking this race, running this race for the Lord? I'm looking at myself. Because here's the danger. Here was the danger for Jeff as I went off on my own journey to do my own thing and neglected the grace of God, which had saved me and redeemed me, and I turned my back on that God to do my own thing. And I didn't see the grace of God. It was not acknowledging him in my life. In fact, I was doing quite the opposite. And he's saying there's a danger in that. Warning, 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 that this God who provided a way for you to come to know him and walk with him and run in this straight line to the finish line for him, the danger is that you would get off track so much so that you neglect, choose not to see the grace that he's extended to you to walk with him. The gift that he gave us of his son on the cross. And instead, we live lives apart from him, neglecting that grace and seeing that grace and maybe even falling short of that grace. I would tell you this, warning number two is this. The root of bitterness begins to define and defile our lives. Look at the second part of 15. Lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. I was thinking, who's he bitter towards? What caused them to go off in the wrong direction? What challenged some of those first century Jews to possibly go back to Judaism instead of following after Jesus? Well, we know this. It was the heavy persecution. And the safety and maybe the comfort of going back to what they knew, their old way of living. And in this moment of persecution, they could have said, you called us out of what we knew and what was comfortable, what we deemed as maybe safe, and now we're following Jesus, and there's persecution. I lost my job. My mom won't talk to me. My dad kicked us out of the will. Oh my gosh, Lord, what are you doing? Can't you just see the bitterness possibly in that person who's looking up to God and saying, how could you do this to us? Can I just tell you this? Maybe some of you are there this morning with the things that have been piled upon your life and you're looking at God thinking, not something else. God, how could you do this? How could you allow this to happen? I miss them. I miss him. I miss her. So much, whatever that might be inside of you, and you're looking up to God, and he's saying, be careful of that root of bitterness. Maybe you're stuck in the middle of that track, and you're like, I'm not going anywhere. I still love the Lord. I still honor Jesus with my life, but I'm exhausted and tired, and that bitterness towards God is growing and growing and growing. I know this. Some of you probably grew up in a home where there was a parent, a mom or a dad, that said, we don't go to church. The church is filled with sinners, right? Hypocrites. They would use the word hypocrites. And we don't go to that place. It's a bunch of sinning people, and we've been hurt there. And quite frankly, over time in that mom or that dad or grandma or grandpa, there was a root of bitterness that grew in them because of what happened to them inside of the church. And maybe they were even justified in being frustrated, angry, and upset. But what happened was bitterness grew inside of them, and it began to, look what it says here, many become defiled. That it spread to you, your grandkids, and it grew throughout the family of like, we don't do the church thing. There's sinners and hypocrites there, right? And over time, that bitterness because of what happened, that instance or circumstance, it just grew. And the same thing is true in each one of our lives. The bitterness doesn't just stay where it's at. It actually grows inside of us, and then it permeates through us to people around us. It will grow, and it says many will be defiled. And so he's saying, if you're off to the side and you've given up on the race because of bitterness, come back and walk in that straight path again. That has, by the way, a finish line that you're advancing towards. Get back on and walk with Christ again. One last warning. Here's what he says. That you begin to live according to the ways of the world and not for God, that you would begin, warning, when you get off track, off path, that you would begin to live according to the ways of the world and not for God. And he uses verse 16, this case point. Look what he says. Lest there be any fornicator, and fornication is sexual immorality, any type of sex outside of the marriage bond. He says, listen, this is fornication. And he says, or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he, that's Esau, wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance. though he sought it diligently with tears. What's he saying here? He's saying that Esau, you remember Jacob and Esau, all the way back in Genesis chapter 25, there's this account of the older brother who by right would get the birthright or the promise of the line of the Lord. And this birthright was so huge. It was the thing that came to the oldest brother. And he would have been at the place of honor, and he's the one that got the blessing and the anointing of the Lord. And we know what happens with Esau and Jacob. Jacob one day makes him a bowl of porridge or stew. And he says, hey, I'll trade you the stew for the birthright. And we would all be like, no. The anointing of God, the promise of God, the Messiah coming through my line, I don't think so. For a bowl, you must be foolish. But that's not what happens, is it? It says that actually Esau traded his birthright, his right, the anointing of the Lord upon his life, for a bowl of stew, for soup. And this is the reason it says right here in our text, is because he was a fornicator. He was living life apart from God already. It says he was a profaner. He was one, a part of the culture and the world around him, and he had stopped caring about the things of God. So what's a birthright? What's the anointing? What's the promise of God? I don't care. I want what I need right now, which I'm starving, and I want that soup. So let's trade. The things of God became less valuable to him because he was living in the things of the world. And quite frankly, that's where I was for about 4 years. The things of the Lord became less valuable as I was living as part of the culture, dislocated from him, not running in the race any longer, and his eyes were blind to the things of God. And so there's this moment where he says, I want it back. And he lost out on carrying that birthright. Instead, Jacob carries that birthright. Now, here's the thing. The question for us this morning is how are you running? How's your race? And what would you identify? Where's your positioning on the racetrack? Think about that for a second. Where am I running on the racetrack? Am I in the lane? Am I seeing the finish line? Maybe I'm a little tired and exhausted, but I'm looking to the things of the Lord to carry me through, to get me to the end. And I'm running with endurance. Maybe you would say this, I'm off track, that I'm disjointed. And I need to get back on the track again and start running for the Lord. I know who I am in Christ. I just need to get back on the track and begin running with him again. Ready to run. Maybe you're the runner who's running and it's great. I'm running this race and things are going well, but I'm seeing other people in my life who needs their hands strengthened and their knees, their feeble knees strengthened. And maybe this is the call to say, listen, I'm gonna spend time this week strengthening them. I know I'm busy, but they need a phone call. I know I'm busy, I know, but I need to go get coffee with them. It's been on my list for some time. I need to strengthen them right now because they're weak. Pick where you're at on the track and do whatever the Lord is calling you to do. Well, here's what he's calling all of us as followers of Christ to do. Keep running. Keep running the race. Keep your eyes on the finish line because there is a finish line. And run with endurance. Finish well. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the amazing reality that we get in your word and the very clear description of this race that we're on. Running for you. And Lord, I just imagine all this weekend, there are people in different places on this racetrack. And Lord, would you, wherever we're at, Lord, draw us into that relationship with you that allows us to run this race of faith well. Lord, here's the reality. At some point, there is a finish line to this race where we step into glory, where we see you face to face. And faith and trust in the things unseen aren't quite as important anymore because we'll see you face to face. We'll see all of your radiance and glory and power and majesty and might, the King of Kings, the one who created all things, both the heavens and the earth. And we'll step into that place. And Lord, we will look back on the race and think those were small things in comparison to this weight of glory that we are now experiencing. Lord, I pray for each and every person here. Lord, that they would get on that track, that straight path that leads to the end, to the finish line, that, Lord, you are here to help us along on. And would they call out to you? If they're off track, Lord, this morning, would they call out to you and get back on track with you again? I believe by your grace, by your mercy, no one is too far away from you. Lord, you will lead them back to you again, and then you will do powerful things in their life beyond what they could even hope or imagine. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free my heart.